Well, this is for us the season of missions, even as it should be. I was thinking about my introduction to missions, when I was a child, my first introduction to missions was at Christmas. In fact, I knew Christmas before I knew Christ. I knew about Christmas before I knew Christianity. Because young children are enamored and very curious, and it catches our attention. But I remember I was in this church, Emmanuel Baptist Church on North Boulevard in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, no longer in existence. But that was the church that I was attending. In fact, it was the church where the Lord saved me in the Sunday school class there. And I was baptized by J.C. Clement when I was 8 years old in Emmanuel Baptist Church. But I remember that around Christmas that they had this kind of cutout of a Christmas tree in the baptistry. And they had little light bulbs. And as we gathered the Lottie Moon offering. I didn't know who Lottie Moon was. I did think it was kind of a strange name, but the little red. I don't know if many of you maybe that are close to my age. The little red envelopes that we had that had Lottie Moon Christmas offering on. It just thrilled me to see it, and I know why I was thrilled to see it, because I knew Christmas is coming. And we're going to get presents, and you know, it was a very secular idea, a very selfish idea, but my heart was excited about seeing these things, and then to learn that Lottie Moon was a missionary in China, and that this woman would leave the United States of America and go to China and be a mission. I was just puzzled, and somewhat enamored, somewhat curious about why someone would do such a thing. And that was my introduction to missions. I learned about missions before I learned about Christ. And it had always been this time of the year. In fact, when I came here, this is where this custom I discovered, as y'all had already put it together, that we would, the Sunday before Thanksgiving, would have a Thanksgiving meal, and we would begin our mission in gathering, or we would begin the collection of the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Well, we've adjusted a little bit. We've made it the last quarter of the year, but it's the same thing, you see. And so we have, the shoeboxes has added to this. I mean, when you start calculating how much, you know, if there were 100, roughly 100 shoeboxes, and you put a roughly $20 of things in the shoebox, and then you give, you know, it's not quite 10, but you get, well, I guess it is now, but $10 per box. Well, then you see, if it's 100 and there's $20 in it, okay, 2,000, right, if I'm not mistaken, and then you add the $10, you know, another 1,000. And that goes out of here, just incidentally, you see. And none of us miss it. It's not like any of us is having to sell eggs or our shoes or not eating meals. And I mean, we never miss it, you see. And then the Christmas in-gathering, where we are going to divide that up among the Southern Baptist missions. Because what Southern Baptists have always done well, they have always done missions, that is the collection of money and the distributing of money across the United or across the world, and that's something that we can be proud of. Not, and obviously everything is not perfect, and it is surely there's room for us to do better. I think the day is coming when we will do better. But this is the time when we think about mission. Well, as a seminary student, you know, and I'm sure that I heard about William Carey before I went to seminary. It's just kind of hard for me to sort this stuff out now, exactly when I learned what when. But I do remember in seminary taking a course, a missions course, and we were a little, as young people, a little smart aleck about it. There was the only female professor we had in the whole school, Helen, well, now her name's slipping my mind, it'll come back. But she taught it. I don't know why I remember her first name, not her last, but anyway. But she taught it. We called it WMU 101. You know, so all of the preachers had to go in there and learn from this seminary professor. We had to go in there and learn the history of mission. But I remember hearing, not only in that class, but also in the history of Christianity classes, this man's name, William Carey. And we heard about this sermon. Well, I'll just be honest with you, it didn't strike me as much as it strikes me now. But here is the text, Isaiah 54. Now, what's interesting, first of all, is that they are preaching, and routinely these men in the 19th century preached New Testament themes out of the Old Testament. They would go to the Old Testament and they'd pick up these verses and then they would apply these verses in magnificent ways. And so it was an opportunity for William Carey to speak to a group of pastors about their obligation to world missions. Well, he takes this text, enlarge the place of thy tent, let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations, spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. Well, you see the idea of letting out a tent, you see. Widening the tent, you see. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand, and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make desolate cities to be inhabited. Well, the Great Commission to the church and her first activity was to spread the gospel to the world. I mean, it's not very long after the resurrection of Christ. We see in the book of Acts, we see this mission heart, this heart to send this gospel around the world. And of course, we're surely in in that part of the book of Acts where we are seeing the Apostle Paul being used of God. Well, you see, in the New Testament, their vision and their scope was never limited. There was not a limit to it. They didn't just think about, well, what we need to do is just help our neighbors. No. But the whole area, Jerusalem, Judea, and even those people that were considered less than, or half-breeds, Samaritans, before Christ showed up and before he led his disciples through, no self-respecting Jew would go through Samaria because they made a deal, you see, with the enemies. And so, and so many, many years ago, but there was unforgiveness. And when Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria, they were shocked. I mean, it doesn't shock us, but that word, that was a shocking word to them. And then to talk to a woman of Samaria, how can these things be? But then, but it didn't stop there, but to the uttermost parts of the world. So their vision and scope was never limited. It went as far as God's creation, affecting the whole earth. And it extended in its effect to the fallen universe, as we see in Romans chapter 8, that all of creation's groaning together, even now, waiting for what? What is it waiting for? It's waiting for the revelation of the sons of God. All of creation is waiting for God to call the elect unto himself throughout all the ages, and even an effect upon the universe will be seen. That's the vision these people have. Wasn't limited at all. And any generation of Christians, for any generation of Christians to limit what God has not limited is sin. And it betrays an unwillingness to obey the commands of God. Because of this lack of compliance to the Word of God, because of a lack of courage in the face of opposition, and because the church has been conformed to the world. And so that's why this idea of missions, and even if there's some churches that have an idea of mission, they surely don't have any idea of succeeding. Look, when you divorce the reason from the work, you will ultimately lose both work and reason. But beyond the fact that the Bible starts off with this, this is our heritage, biblical heritage. This is our Reformed Baptist heritage. Do you realize that our Reformed Baptist heritage was birthed in the modern missionary movement, launched by the particular Baptist Society for the propagating of the gospel among the heathen? Now, that's, they used to give long titles to society, but comes in history as a particular Baptist missionary society. In Northampton, England, William Carey preached a sermon based on the text I just read you with this theme. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. Now, I heard that before I was able to hear that. I hope you understand what I'm talking about. There have been many, many things. You see, sometimes we as preachers think simply because we say something, somebody hears it. That's not necessarily so. Sometimes we have to be put in a position to hear it. I had heard this statement or these two statements for many years before I heard these two statements. Expect great things from God. Do we? Here's an admonition to us. Here's an exhortation to us. Do we expect great things from God? Well, if we don't, then we surely will never attempt great things for God. But if we do expect, I'm not talking about just some kind of, some kind of rhetoric, some kind of religious talk that we need to bander about. But I'm just talking about true understanding, something that really grips us. Have we been really gripped by expecting from God these things? And will we then be attempting great things for God? So Carrier is virtually the founder of the Southern Baptist Convention through his missionary activity and the influence he exerted over the first American missionaries, Adoniram Judson and his wife Ann, and Luther Rice. He preached this sermon on May 31st. May 31st is a wonderful date for me. May 31st is my father's birthday. And not only that, May 31st is my last grandchild's birthday. She's born on my daddy's birthday. My dad would be so pleased that she was born on his birthday. But May 31st, 1792, after Carey preached this sermon, the world was forever changed. Every good thing that has come to the world since then has come as a result of this movement, which was begun and set in motion by this sermon. I'm telling you, its influence cannot be overstated, nor should it be underestimated. However, we should never romanticize these men nor their actions. Sometimes we have a tendency to make missionaries gods, but they were men. They were men just like us that had the same issues that we have, that had to live in the same world that we live in, that had to come up with the same same ingenuity and creativity that we must come up with if we are going to do the work of God. We cannot be lazy in doing the work of God. We cannot just casually allow this to happen. We must give ourselves to it, even as we have been giving ourselves to it. And we must spend dollars, and we must spend time, and we must spend hours of labor and education if we're going to get this thing done. So we shouldn't romanticize it. Well, they could do it because they were, or they could do it because they had, no. I can tell you why. They were no different than we are. They have less resources than we did, or that we do. But they were real men in a real fallen world. And they were trying to accomplish the work with which their Lord had charged them. They suffered opposition from the beginning. It has been reported that even at the initial meeting in Northampton, England, that Carey was viewed as what they called an enthusiast, or what we would say that he was a radical. And that he was an embarrassment. Dare you come in here and accuse us of not doing what we should be doing? And someone said he had a bee in his bonnet about missions. That may be true. There's one account that an elder pastor told him, "Young man, sit down, you enthusiast. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he'll do it without your help or mine." I don't believe that that ever happened, just to be honest with you, but it is attached to the story of Carey to such a degree that I felt like I couldn't tell the story without telling you that. I think this was Arminian propaganda to attach such a story to prove the charge of hyper-Calvinism, but it has persisted until even now. But to some who were there said they never heard it. Well, that being as it may, the enterprise from the beginning to the end was fraught with difficulties. There was unjust criticism, questioning of motive, theft of funds, disease and death among family members, fire and destruction, isolation, rejection, bigotry against these foreigners. And finally, the insanity of William Carey's wife, Dorothy, who attacked him with a knife on many occasions and had to spend the last 12 years of her life chained that she would not hurt herself or others. Real people. Real problems. Many of the other 19th century missionaries suffered similar issues. But none of these stopped the faithfulness of these people. It is not my purpose today to give a complete history of the modern missionary movement, but to show what motivated and informed these men. And as I've read their stories, and I just kind of cursory put the ideas together, there are 8 major characteristics. Number one, they all had a Calvinistic soteriology. They were Calvinist. And they made no bones about it. And they were not ashamed of it. In fact, they called their society the Particular Baptist. Now, Particular Baptist, the idea of particular, came from the understanding that Christ made a particular redemption when he made an atonement for our sin. And indeed, he, as it has been stated by people like David Miller and other theologians and preachers who have said that he made a particular redemption which accomplished a definite atonement. These men had a big God who had great power and who could not fail. That's what motivated them, you see. But second of all, they held to a post-millennial eschatology. They were optimistic, you see. Look, you read the story of William Carey. There was 7 years before there was a convert. When William Carey began his missionary endeavor, he had a partner named John Thomas who stole the money. And because William Carey was there with his family, by the way, there were those who criticized him for bringing his family with him, and there were those who criticized him when he sent his family back to England. Sounds familiar. And so now he's got his family. He has no money. He has to feed them. So he takes a job. And those who are sitting, those fat cats sitting in England who have not sacrificed a thing, accused him of merchandising. Well, what would make a man continue? His wife goes insane, buries children. And after a decade of work of translating and printing, the library and the print shop burns completely down and loses everything. For which it has been stated, Carey said, as he watched this burn, "I don't know what God is doing. What would make them continue? Setback after setback. what would make them press on. See, not only Carrie had these issues, but Judson had these issues. David Livingston had these issues. Because they were convinced they could not fail. And when Southern Baptist Convention detached their missionary zeal from their post-millennial optimism, it began to wane. Began to become bureaucratic. It was not bureaucratic for these men. These men gave their life to this endeavor that could not fail. Many of them possessed a Reformed Baptist ecclesiology. They were Reformed Baptists. They were baptizing converts to Christ. Again, they had a comprehensive view of the Great Commission. They didn't just see the Great Commission as in a narrow strip of evangelism, but they saw Great Commission in every aspect of society and every aspect of life, you see. In fact, even these men understood, even as the first century was helped greatly by Rome and by the economic prowess of Rome, how Rome had been so successful economically, and so which produced Roman peace and Roman roads. These men also understood that this economic function that in fact is the East Indian Trading Company. You see, that they would follow in, and that happened from England to America. That happened from England to India, that they would follow as today they would call colonialization. Well, thank God for colonialization. If we lived in a society that had any sanity at all, they'd be thanking God. They'd be getting on their knees thanking God for this thing, you see. Because what would these people that you and I know and you and I love that we are weeping over today because of the loss of his son, where would they be without the work of God through these men establishing these colonies in Africa? Well, I can tell you where they'd be. They'd be chasing each other through the jungle. Even as they were before. Talk to them about it. Let them tell you. Well, you see, but these people understood that the Great Commission had something more to do than praying this prayer and signing this card. But that the Great Commission had even an economic agenda, an economic issue, you see. So following these men who were over there, and some of them obviously wanting to make money, but not all of them were over there. You see, Christopher Columbus, when he came to America, they didn't teach me this in school, but I did find it. It's an amazing thing when you start reading. I did find out that Christopher Columbus, his idea was not just simply to bring gold back to Spain or to Italy or wherever. No, his major intent was to spread this gospel to the New World. And see, when did he? 1492. That's pretty close to 1517, right? That Columbus was one of the first people who were influenced by Reformed theology. So they understood the Great Commission. They understood it in its full orb. That's why they went over there and established schools. And that's why they went over there and established hospitals. That's why they went over there to start alleviating human grief and suffering. There are those today who tell us we must stay out of politics. But I have to come back and say, what do you mean how we stay out of politics? How can we stay out of politics when politics has now set itself against Christianity? When they start killing babies in the womb and using political means and political parties to make sure that people can continue to do that, as we saw last week in the elections in Ohio. What are we to do? Look, these men understood that they not only came in there with this gospel armed to transform the hearts and the minds and the souls of these people, but they felt a definite compulsion from God Almighty to relieve their suffering. And hence, after 25 years, and you ladies that go to the WMU and read these stories, hence 25 years after Carey was there in India, he stopped the practice of sutri, which was to burn the widow on the funeral pyre of her husband. That would be an incentive to keep your husband alive, wouldn't it? But not only that, it was worse than that, because there was also polygamy, and there was details and stories about that when one man was burned on a funeral pyre, as many as 40 women were burned with him. Now, how could William Carey go over there and preach the gospel and start talking about what the righteousness of God and sit there and be quiet about these things? He, through the help of William Carey, though the Supreme Court of India at one point said, no, this is religious, we can't touch it, but his continual endeavor ended it. And he's given William Carey, the great Baptist Reformed missionary, is given credit for that. And shall we do less? See, they tell us when you go, I remember saying this to one of the groups over there. They told us that when you go to a foreign country, you don't talk politics. I mentioned that to the pastors, and there was a number of them that said, amen. I said, oops, they amen too quickly. Because I said, well, but how can we now? How can... When the Supreme Court of the United States of America says that a man can marry a man, does the church now be silent? No. Does the gospel have anything to say about that? Yes. But let me tell you, Hamas, how horrible to put a baby in an oven and burn the baby alive. How horrible. But compared to what we do in the United States of America every day, that's child's play. 4,400. How can we even sleep at night? And then to have people say to me, oh, we should just preach the gospel and not get involved. You shouldn't be standing out there on 16th Avenue with signs on the first Sunday of October. You shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't have these national days of prayer. You just preach the gospel and let it happen. Well, I can tell you what, I'm afraid that some of these people, though I surely can't call motive, because I can't read motive, though it seems like some of them think they can. Yeah. Whatever. How could we be silent? For the church has never been silent in the face of such things. Who stopped slavery? See, we go, there's David Livingstone. One of the things that David Livingstone was most noted for was that he stopped slavery. Because African slave tribes were preying on each other and selling them as slaves. And it has been said that Livingstone had such an aura of power of the living God around him that a certain group that was notorious for capturing slaves and selling them to Muslims, to the Arabs, that he was was against that. He would stop. And they said that if they saw Livingston in the bush, if they saw him there, that these people that would be from this tribe would be stealing slaves, they'd run from his presence, afraid of him. Afraid of him. Because he stood, not because of weapons, not because of bullets and bayonets, but because of the mighty power of the Word of God addressed to this social ill, you see. Well, they were also filled with a universal curiosity of the workings of creation. They were enamored by the world. William Carey not only wrote sermons and theological works, but he wrote on agriculture, insects. In fact, the flora and fauna of India, the book that William Carey wrote is still being used even today. David Livingston, in what we would call modern day Zambia, in the Zambezi Valley, that he was not only a theologian, but also was a doctor, a medical doctor, was the first man to make the connection between the mosquito and malaria, and was the first man to begin to give quinine to help with malaria. And they were intellectually gifted. Carey was undereducated, underfunded, and underestimated. Everything was against him. He was brought up in abject poverty, never had the benefit of high school. But he did have a thirst for knowledge, read widely, and had a keen interest in nature. Carey's formal education ended in junior school, what we would call elementary school. Yet at age 12, he taught himself Latin and went on to master on his own Greek, Hebrew, French, and Dutch. Adoniram Judson learned to read by age three. While sailing to England, Judson's ship was captured. He was going to try to learn about missions in England when he became an adult. His ship was captured by a French warship. He was imprisoned in France. But because of his keen ingenuity, he escaped from the prison, made his way back to the U.S. in 8 months. This ingenuity was what he would use to characterize his whole missionary movement. David Livingston was brought up in a pious but poor home in Scotland. He was an avid reader, borrowed extensively from the local library. By age 9, he had memorized Psalm 119. You know that psalm, right? That's the big one. And because he did that, he won a copy of the New Testament. By age 10, he was employed 14 hours a day, 6 days a week. And after 10 years of work, he set out to study theology and medicine at 24. At 24 years old, he'd already had 10 years of experience of work. He ran he was in a cotton mill, and so he was on a machine that would spin the cotton. So he'd had to walk from this side to this side continuously all day. From this side to this side. So he rigged him up a device that would hold a book. So he'd walk this side. When he came back, he'd read a line from the book, come to this side, come back to this side, read the next line, come back. And he read hundreds of books. when the rest of us would be moaning and groaning. We had to work 14 hours a day. Brilliant men. Well, two other things. They were moved to social concerns. Carey stopped the burning of widows. Livingston was very essential in ending the slave trade. And some of you remember Lottie Moon was very much involved in the binding of the little Chinese girls' feet, because they thought that they had to have small feet so they'd bind their feet so they couldn't grow and it would cripple many of them. But she stopped that practice. You see, Christianity, see how much more it did? And the last thing, they stayed politically involved. It was interesting that in the school, William Carey's school, that he was teaching the civil servants' children, which gave a generation of civil servants growing that had been given a Christian education. In the next generation, things began to change socially, politically, in India. Similar stories that I don't have time to tell you all of them. Well, that's our heritage. These are the men God gave us. That's why we're here. Southern Baptist Convention was founded by William Carey. How do you know? Well, because Carey was over there as a Baptist. And I'm Judson, and Luther Rice left here as Congregationalist. They were going to be missionaries for the Congregationalist denomination. They studied the question of baptism. They said that Adoniram and Ann Judson spent their honeymoon arguing about baptism, because they knew they were going to meet Carey. They boned up and they discovered he was right about baptism, and so did Luther Rice. So here's what they did. When they got there, they had to be honest. They wrote back. The Congregationalists cut their immediately. They were cut off from funds. They sent Luther Rice back. Luther Rice got a horse, went up and down the seaboard of on the Atlantic Ocean, and met with Baptist churches and told them that they already had missionaries. Baptists collected money to support them, expanded that, ultimately formed the triennial, because it met every 3 years, Triennial Baptist Convention. The Triennial Baptist Convention continued to fund missionaries all over the world until 1845, when there was a split because of the war between the states. There was a split between the Northern Baptists and Southern Baptists. Southern Baptists in 1845 to form their own convention and continued to support missionaries. Here's three things that they said we would do. That they would start seminaries to educate their ministers. That they would start an international mission board, and they would save the city of New Orleans. Two out of three ain't bad. All because of William Carey, Adoniram Judson, Luther Rice. That's something that we as Southern Baptists can surely be very proud of. And true missions are definitely worth our support. Well, may God help us. Let's pray, and we'll go eat. Father, thank you.